you've been involved in ministry, or you've been asked to minister, or maybe sing or play or speak, testify, whatever falls in it, teach Sunday school, there's a certain amount of spiritual preparation, I'll call it, that goes into something like that. You know, you begin to pray. You try to pray every day. You try to read your Bible. You try to, you know, be prepared. You're preparing yourself for what it is that God is going to do through you. You want to be a vessel. And if you're going to, if when I get up in the morning and I grab a coffee cup, I don't go to the kitchen sink and grab the one that's got the leftover coffee and half from yesterday that's kind of clabbered. That's not the one that I grab. I go to the one in the cabinet that's clean, and I get it out, and I run my hand through to make sure there's no dust in it, and I put that in front of the coffee pot, and I put my coffee in that because it's a vessel that's prepared for something to operate through it. There's a preparation process that's been done. My wife or I have taken it, rinsed it in the sink, and put it in the dishwasher. We put some soap in there. We started it. It ran through a cycle, and then we unloaded it, and it was fresh and clean and maybe a little warm from the dryer. And but there's a process that it's gone through, and it's been prepared for the burglar for use. And it's no different in when God calls upon us to be used, whether it's to testify, teach Sunday school, sing a song, or participate on the praise team, or maybe play, or whatever the scenario is. He calls upon us to be used in some capacity. There's a place of preparation that we enter into of prayer and of waiting on the Lord and reading the Word of God and trying to be mentally and physically, spiritually prepared for whatever it is that God wants to do through us. And so when he puts you in a place and the responsibility is placed, the responsibility I take very seriously, is very weighty, when you have an opportunity to speak to 150, 200 teenagers, they're at a critical juncture in their life and are trying to make a decision on whether or not, some of them, whether or not they even want to live for God, some whether or not they're going to pursue ministry or pursue their own paths, trying to respond to the call of God, trying to shrug it off because there's different expectations. There's all kinds of kids in the room. There's kids that are new in church, kids been in church their whole lives. It's just the responsibility is weighty in a situation like that, and so you're waiting on the Lord. God, I'm going to follow your leading, whatever it is that you want. And then when he slams you down and lays you out with sickness, so you think, well, since I'm laying here, I'm going to pray. And so you start to pray, and then when you pray, you feel like, oh, man, I'm going to be sick. I got to just lay here really still. I'm going to put the blankets over my head so I don't see any light, because when I see light, it hurts my head and my eyes. Okay, I feel a little bit better. I think I'm going to read my Bible now. And you pull out your Bible and you try to read your Bible and you start getting like nauseous because it's like you're dizzy and the letters on the page start moving around like bees flying. And you're like, oh, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. You close your Bible. I'm just trying to do what I know I'm supposed to. I'm trying to prepare. I'm trying to put myself in a place of preparation for what it is that God's asked me to do. It's as if God's saying, no, 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 no. You're going to rely on me. That's a really uncomfortable place, Brother Berglund. It's extremely uncomfortable. Why is that? Well, because in my flesh, I believe that there's a list of things that I need to check off in order for God to use me, right? It's not about grace at all. I better be praying every day. Check, 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 check. I better be reading my 3 chapters a day. Check, 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 check. I better have fasted twice this week. Well, I fasted for the whole week, but that didn't do me any good. Check, 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 check. Does it count as fasting if you can't eat? Maybe it was a forced fast. Maybe that's what I missed in this whole deal. I'm not a big, I hate fasting. I only fast when the Lord asks me to. I don't volunteer fast. Can't tell. I could probably use a little more fasting. I read an article the other day about how fasting can help with weight loss. Maybe I shouldn't. But I don't just fast to fast, but you know, the spiritual disciplines kick in and you try to put some in place and I need to fast and wait on the Lord and I'm going to crucify my flesh. And he says, nope. You're not having none of that. You're going to lay there and you're going to get up when I am good and well and ready for you to get up. And then you're going to get in the truck and you're going to drive 6 hours and you're going to feel like garbage. And you're going to get out of the truck and you're going to go to the hotel and you're going to feel like garbage. And you're going to get up in the morning and you're going to feel like you're 100 miles away from me because you had no choice in this. I could have lifted this off of you. I could have kept you in that place where you felt in your flesh you were strengthened and you were, I could have restored strength. Nope, but that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep you in a place of weakness. Because now I can do exactly what I want to do through you. That's an uncomfortable place. It's not a place that I'd sign up for any given day of the week. But these are the things that we deal with in real life. And we think the minute something goes wrong like that, we think, well, surely I must have done something wrong, right? I can't tell you how many times I thought about that. God, is this about sin in my life? Is this about sin? Did I do something? No. Just trying to keep you weak. If I can keep you weak, then I can be strong. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12, he said that when he was talking about the thorn in his flesh, that he asked the Lord thrice for it to be removed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfect in your weakness. Hold on here. His strength. Perfect. You see, I was imperfect. I felt like I was worthless. I felt like I had no strength at all. I didn't even know if I could stand there for 15 minutes, let alone minister. But he says, in that weakness, now my strength can be made perfect. Now I'm talking about this in relationship to my physical body today, but these weaknesses, you could take this and it's applicable to failures in our lives. It's applicable to stumbling and falling. It's applicable to many different things. I just said a few Wednesday nights ago, I made the statement that there are times where I get frustrated with myself and my responses to things, or maybe my attitude about a situation, and I wish I could, I walk away from something, Heather, wishing I was more Christ-like. And I beat myself up over that, and it's like the Lord's reminding me, hold, you're human. You got to trust me. I picked you, I chose you to use you knowing you were human. Do you realize He created us. He made us in his image. He chose us. He knew we were going to fail, Ben. He knew we would make mistakes. He knew we wouldn't be Christ-like all the time, yet he still chose us. He knew Peter would deny him. He said, I've prayed for you, man. Let your faith fail not. Satan desires to have you. He saw it. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you. He saw the handwriting on the wall, yet he still picked him. He knows about all your failures. He knows about all your mistakes. He knows about all your shortcomings, and he's aware of every single one of your weaknesses. He still chooses you. He says, yep, you, Jaden, it's you that I want. He called you, he chose you, and he knows every single one of your weaknesses. Are you thankful for that today? I wonder if you'd raise your hands right now and just talk to the Lord. You and you alone, Father, know my frame. You formed me from the dust of the earth. You formed me in my mother's womb, Father. You are aware of every single one of my weaknesses. You're aware of every single one of my shortcomings, Jesus. And yet, and yet you chose me, and yet you still choose to operate through me, and yet you still choose to use me as a vessel, Father. I pray, liberate us from every idea and every thought that's planted by the enemy this day that says we're not good enough and God doesn't love us. I pray, liberate us from all of those thought processes today and let the voice of God prevail. The voice that says, I choose you. The voice that says, I have a confidence in you. Let that voice prevail in our lives today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. He darabas andororo mara maharabas ande arabahaye. He daye rorolobos yararabanoro bahaye. He daye arororo masiararabahaye. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I think I see a head back there. Acts chapter 1 in the KJV. Is that Sergi? Acts chapter 1, Sergi. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, everybody say, through the Holy Ghost. This was by the utterance of the Spirit. This wasn't men's words. These weren't men's ideas. This wasn't a good sermon. But by the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, everybody say he was with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, everybody say steadfastly, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I want to stop right there for just a second. You know well the story of the crucifixion. And I don't know altogether that we understand. We talk about the crucifixion in application to our lives and the all-important and the most important application of the blood of Jesus to our lives and what his ultimate sacrifice did for us. And that, rightfully so, is the main focus of the story of the crucifixion in Scripture. But I don't know altogether that we can understand what it meant to the disciples, those close followers of Jesus, maybe the 12 to 20 people, maybe more, but the at least, let's call the 11, because the 12th obviously wasn't around at this point, but the 11 to the 11 to 50 people, whatever it was, that were closely connected to Jesus, those that partook with him at that Last Supper, those that were led personally by him, called up into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he entered into that very deep and special place of prayer, and all the things that they participated with in with him over the 3.5 years. I don't know how long it takes to develop a friendship, but there are just some people that you get around, Toscano, and you just hit it off with them, and you know them for 6 months, you feel like you've known them for 60 years, and you know you get around them, and you just everything you got's in common with them, and you start spending time with them, and you just feel this bond, and then you want to start spending more time with them, and maybe you share some dinners, and maybe you go on a small trip, or you start to feel a bond and relationship building, and I've got to believe that that happened over 3.5 years with this group of people. Add into that the fact that they literally worshiped him. I mean, they were there for the majority of his miracles. They were there for the majority of his teachings. And they too begin to experience the rejection that he began to experience. And you know, there's something about this. If you've ever experienced this, if you're a part of a group of people who becomes or starts to become an outside group, especially if you're a small group. Let's use the small number of 11. There were 11 of them, and they're connected to this Jesus guy. So there's 12 total. And everywhere that he goes, there's the crowd that amasses, and there's the people that want to hear him teach, and there's the people that are bringing the sick kids and the lame and the halt, and there's the miracles that are transpiring. But then there's also the people that are looking for him, that want to kill him, that are bringing him and accusing him before the courts and the synagogues and the temples of preaching false doctrine and claiming to be the Messiah. And, oh, are you one of them crazy people? And, well, yes, I am, because Jesus was nearby, and there was all this assimilation to him because he was the leader. They were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. And so there was a safety for them in staying close to Jesus. And so at the crucifixion, when he's hauled away by Roman soldiers and they watch him be nailed to a tree and they watch that tree be raised up, that cross be raised up and dropped into the ground, and he's hanging there, and now, you know, the next time you pick these guys up, they're literally in hiding. You've got those that were at the tomb the morning of the resurrection who witnessed him being alive are knocking at the outer gate of these homes that they're in. They're in hiding because many of them feared that the same ones who came for Jesus were going to come for them because they were followers of him. And people knew who they were. I mean, just look at Peter at the fire outside there as they led Jesus into the court. Hey, weren't you with him? Aren't you one of them? They were recognizable. People knew who they were, and so you find them in hiding. And I don't know that we all together can relate to the devastation that they felt. What had been ripped away from them. I know what they were told. I know what they heard. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. I know that. You know that. But I don't know that it altogether was sinking in yet. They were dealing with mourning. They were dealing with devastation and what comes from dealing with extreme loss in that moment. And here they are in hiding, and people begin to get to them and say, he's alive. Are you sure? Did you see what we saw? Where have you been? And then one of the writers of the Gospels talks about how when they were around in a room together, he showed up. He just appeared in the midst of them. and begins to reveal himself to them. He showed up to a couple others who are walking by the way in communication with him and or in communication with each other. And he steps into the conversation and begins to engage. And now it's like, if you could imagine thinking somebody's lost forever. Those of you who had to suffer loss in your life know what it is to suddenly feel like you've lost somebody forever, and that deep, deep hurt that's just inconsolable. And then all of a sudden for that person to reappear. And it would be unbelievable at the first, and it was to them. You see the reactions. Are you serious? Even Thomas himself saying, I can't believe this unless you let me feel the scars in his hands and his side. I can't believe this, guys. Come on. I was there. I saw it. I saw how they treated him. I saw how they did this. And then we're here in Acts chapter 1 where it says that he obviously revealed himself to them after many infallible proofs. And then he spent 40 days with them. Everybody say 40 days. That's a long time. I don't know what they were thinking or what their attitude was, because the book of John ends and the book of Acts begins by saying that he showed them himself to them by many infallible proofs, and then he spent the next 40 days talking to them and communicating with them. And I can just imagine the excitement, Brother Tom. Woo! He's back. He's back. This is just a nightmare. It's over. It only lasted 3 days. He's back. He's back. And they were drinking in everything that he said, and I don't know if he told them right off the bat, hey, listen, in 39 and a half days, I'm leaving. I don't know. But we pick up in Acts chapter 1 that 40 days have passed, and now they're walking along, and somehow they've ended up on top of the Mount of Olives again. And they're in discussion, and he's saying things to them, and I just imagine that they're hanging on every word that he says. Because if you've ever had someone in your life that you thought you were going to lose, maybe the doctor said, hey, they just got a few days left, or they're only going to live a couple more years, or they may only live a few more months, then every single moment becomes just absolutely incredible. You spend every minute you can with them, and whereas before maybe you saw them once a week or you talked to them once a week, now you talk every day because you know that time's short, and they'd already lost him once, so I can just imagine that they're hanging on every word he says. Whatever you want to say, Jesus, we're all ears. And he's having this discussion that we read here in Acts chapter 1 about go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem. John baptized with fire or with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, and woo, hallelujah, all this powerful stuff that he's saying to them, and all of a sudden, he's gone again. I can't imagine the look on their faces. Are you serious? It's only been 40 days. We lost you once, and are you kidding? He obviously knew them, because he sent two angels to communicate to them and tell them, hey, what are you doing? Why are you standing here gazing into heaven? Why stand you here gazing? If the scripture had pictures, it probably looks something like this. Again? Devastated. Again. He's gone. And what? Go to Jerusalem? And wait for the promise of the Father? They didn't know what he was talking about. They were just being obedient to his word. Now, let's jump to verse 13. Verse 12 says, they returned to Jerusalem. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. As I was reading this morning, the thought came to me as I read about them guys staring up into heaven, gazing. They must have had a look on their face like, what's next? Like, what do you do? Of all they had been through in the past 40 plus days, watched him be crucified, him appearing, walking into the room into their midst, coming beside them on the road and while they're walking down the road, all the interactions, the infallible proofs that he revealed himself to them in. And now here they are standing on top of this mountain, and he's transfigured. He ascends up into heaven. What's next? What do we do? What's the next step? But as the angels of the Lord, as the angel of the Lord commanded them concerning the word of God, they went back to Jerusalem, and they entered into an upper room, and they continued in prayer according to the scripture. Now, we like to talk about Acts chapter 2, and rightfully so. That's probably one of the second most important things in the scripture for apostolics. You get the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, right? What's our favorite scripture? Acts 2 and 38. Our second favorite is Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Why were they in one accord in one place? Because when they left the mount by the commandment of the Holy Ghost, under the direction of angels of God, they went back to Jerusalem and found their way to an upper room. And they immediately, Brother Lindsay, entered into a prayer meeting. You see, when we quote Acts 2 and we say they were all in one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we talk about how every single one of us has a windshield through which we view life. And that windshield, the windshield through which we view Scripture sometimes is the modern day windshield that we live in, right? A room like this, they gathered into an upper room. They got to the church. And when they got there, you know, they were all worshiping God. They had a Korg Triton and an electric guitar. And they had some drums, and they had a Hammond B5 with a Leslie. And they had a digital soundboard. And they had a couple of projectors. And they began to sing a song about the Holy Ghost. And they created an atmosphere. That's a term we use a lot. They created an atmosphere through worship and praise where the power of God moved in and began to work among them. Because that's how we do it in modern day sense. Right? We come in and we got to get warmed up with some music first. It's too hard for us to come in and just receive the word. We need somebody to loosen us up a little bit. So sing us a song or two and get us loose. And then, like a rushing mighty wind, the Holy Ghost can come in. I don't believe they had a Korg in the upper room. I don't even know if they knew what it was. I don't know what instruments they had in the New Testament church. I don't think they had any complete five-piece set of drums. I don't know that they had a digital soundboard. I don't know if they had any sound. I don't know what they use for voice projection, but what I do know from Scripture is that they entered into a place of prayer, and they continued to pray until the Holy Ghost was poured out. You know, one of the difficulties with modern day society is that what we have here is incredible. This beautiful building, it's incredible. These nice chairs, it's awesome. I love this place. The sound system, nobody leaves church and says, man, you couldn't hear what anybody said today. Couldn't hear the preacher. That sound system, just a piece of junk. I don't know why they waste time recording the messages, because I go online and listen, all you hear is, no. But you know what? This is the expectation. And so if you're a man or woman of God and you got a little group of people and you want to get together, well, we don't quite, you know, we don't have a cord. We bought my daughter a synthesizer one time. It's 32 keys. That's all we got. It doesn't plug into a sound system. It just has to play. So you really can't hear it unless you're standing right in front of it. Most of the time the person playing it can't hear it either. Drums? No, we don't have any drums. No. I just try to keep beat with my hand, but I can't keep a beat if I try. Why do we think we have to do all that stuff? Because we create this expectation of each other. Right? When the first church, I don't know what they had available to them or not, but they set an example of, if you'll enter into a room and shut the door and begin to pray, the power of the Holy Ghost can enter in. And a outpouring began through a prayer meeting in an upper room that shook the then known world. And it poured out into the book of Acts, right into chapter 3, into chapter 4, where there was a man by the gate beautiful who was begging of alms. And men of God said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. They didn't sing a song before they prayed that prayer. It was just the unction of the Holy Ghost born out of prayer meetings. Chapter 4 also says that they continued steadfastly in prayer. You jump ahead to Acts chapter 6, where they had all the issues with the widows and the Jews and the Gentiles being upset about whose widows were being better taken care of. And the men of God said, listen, we're going to appoint 7 men full of the Holy Ghost who are going to adhere to these daily duties. And we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and reading of the Word. Shouldn't you guys be practicing your sermons more? Shouldn't you spend more time with your keyboard lessons? That's what they needed. No. I need more time in prayer. I understand. This is a great need. The widows are an incredible need, but I need to be in prayer. We as the Apostolic Church cannot lose sight of what brought us to this place. It was a prayer meeting that brought this outpouring. And I'm thankful for all this stuff. But I don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that he told them to go and wait on him until they were endued with power from on high, until there was something that changed in them. Peter had to go from a guy who was ashamed of him, who had denied him, to a guy who could stand up with boldness and proclaim. That only happens in a prayer meeting. It didn't happen with good music. It doesn't happen with fancy songs. It happens in prayer. I want us to stand together today. I wonder if you'd lift your hands right now and just enter into a spirit of prayer for a few minutes. I am hungry for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Something unprecedented. Something like we've never seen before. It's not going to come by getting a better program together. It's not going to come by putting some extra curricular activity on the calendar, but it's going to come through prayer. It's going to come through personal prayer. It's going to come by me applying myself to the principle of the Word of God, that if I'll seek His face. I know that many of you are looking for some personal revival in your life. You're desperate. You're hungry for God to do something in you. You want God to change you. You don't want to just stay the same. You don't want to stay status quo, but you desire God to change you. I'm going to challenge you. It's going to happen in prayer. The change that you want is going to happen in prayer. Consistent daily prayer. Consistent time in a prayer closet alone with God. Can you talk to the Lord about that right now? Jesus, this hasn't been something that's been a consistent in my life, but I want it from this day forward. Let something be birthed in me today that brings a consistency in prayer. I don't want the sin of prayerlessness to plague me any longer, Father, but I desire to be in daily communication with you. Talk to him about that. Talk to him about that. Help me to find the time every day, Father, to get alone with you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let something be stirred in my spirit every day. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Draw me, Father, to a place of prayer. Draw me, Father, to a place of commitment with you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, impart in us, Father, a spirit of prayer, a visitation, Father, of your Spirit. Impart it in this house today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You see, everything else that we do, excluding the ministry of the Word, they complement what happens in prayer. I think we start the service with prayer. We open with prayer. We start downstairs half hour before we come up here and we enter into a place of prayer. We're in fellowship with the Lord. We're waiting upon Him. What is it that you want to do today, Father? And then we come up here and we've all gathered together and some of us are coming in the door as service starts and we, again, someone takes the mic and they begin to lead us in prayer and we together begin to enter into fellowship with the Lord and we begin to give ourselves to prayer and we're talking to Him and as we enter that fellowship with Him, there becomes this dialogue and He begins to rain down of His Spirit upon us and some of us begin to feel direction and God begins to talk to us about things. We get answers to questions and then when we feel a release and we transition into singing, it's a completely different atmosphere. Because I'm not singing because, well, it's the thing to do. It's a simple transition from fellowship with Him and to just praise. This isn't about getting warmed up anymore, and I need a song or two so I can forget about all my week's problems. I need a song or two so that I can forget how carnal I am and hopefully pick the right one that gets me excited. No, it's just a continuation. And then when we transition into ministry and somebody takes the mic and begins to speak, it's a continuation of what's been started in prayer. And the ministry that's been transpiring between you and the Lord in prayer. Everything else is just kind of it's good, but it's not the focal point. I can't sing the devil out of anybody. I can't sing addiction out of anybody. I can't sing depression off you. I can't sing oppression off you. It's impossible. But I can pray in the name of Jesus, and chains can fall off. I can pray in the name of Jesus and see a spirit of depression broken. I can pray in the name of Jesus and a spirit of heaviness can lift. That's the power of prayer. I want prayer to be the focal point in my life. I want it to be first and foremost in everything that I do. And it's going to precede an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The outpouring that we desire is going to be preceded by prayer, daily prayer, consistent prayer. Not by a few of us, but by all of us collectively. Father, in the name of Jesus, let us yield ourselves right now to the drawing of your Spirit. As you draw us to a place of prayer, Father, a place of daily prayerfulness, a place of staying connected to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. I pray that you have a great week in prayer. Make it a week of prayer. Amen. See you Wednesday night and Thursday night.